The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to the show. Matt Slick Live. You're listening to Matt Slick. And for the newbies, not a radio name, it's my real name. I learned to run as a kid because of my last name, Slick. And I like to brag to my friends, I'm more slick than they are. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. And just want to let you know that we're going to Israel. And today, well, the end of the month, you know, so let's see. Today, oh. Yep, today is the last day of getting $100 off the trip, and if you are so inclined as you want to go, all you got to do is go check out Carm Israel, carmisrael.com, and you can let us know about it. And so today's the last day. I'm going to read something here. Unless there's a resurgence in the COVID cases in Israel, we don't expect the vaccine requirement to last. In fact, our reps at Pilgrim Tours were personally told by Israeli tourist official that they expect this policy to go away by this fall. So if you sign up now, you won't have to pay until the end of the year. And if the vaccination is still required at that time and you don't want to get the vaccine, you'll have the opportunity to cancel your trip in December and not lose any money. Really, there is no risk in signing up now. We recommend it because the trip is 60% sold out and we only have a limited number of seats left. And so today's the last day to claim the $100 bonus. And the trip is $5,100.75 out of Newark. And all-inclusive, we're going to have a great time. Oh, yeah. And also, archaeologist Joel Kramer will be with the group. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but it is. Joel Kramer is a fantastic archaeologist, and he will say things you don't even know about. That's what he did when we were on the trip before. It's like, what? Really? And maybe he'll take us up to Qumran Cave 1, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And we went to Jericho and stood on the walls of Jericho that fell. And he was showing us, see this right here? Look over here. And it was really great. It was really entertaining, really insightful. So go to website carmisrael.com, and you can register there. It's easy to do. And even... and this, so this is what Eric said. He goes, even I could figure it out. So if I could figure it out, I mean, he's either talking about him or me. So he's taking a shot at me, which I think is probably apropos. And there you go. Anyway, today's the last day for this. We're going to give a heads up on that. Let's get to the calls after I give the number out, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Gabriel from Georgia. Gabriel, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man, how you doing?
I'm doing all right, man. Hanging in there by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Good. Just a question. I called, like, I want to say the 26th of last month, okay. Talking about the debate that I have coming up, and it's going to be this Sunday. And I just wanted to, you know, pick your brain on a few things.
Sure.
Number one, dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you remember, but I'm coming from the perspective that, you know, God doesn't speak outside of Scripture. That's the debate. And
that God doesn't what?
What would you say God doesn't speak outside of Scripture? Like, I'm holding to the doctrines of the sufficiency of Scripture.
Okay, well, let me ask you a question about that. Because can God, here's a question, put an unction or a premonition in your heart about doing something? Or can he speak via the charismatic gifts to people? What do you think?
Now, when you say, I would say, I would say yes, he could.
Yeah, so I agree. I think God can put impressions on our heart. We got to be very careful about that, and not that it's inscripturated. And can God cause someone to speak in a language, say in a missionary context? So I would say yes, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that we're not to lack any charisma, any charismatic gift, while we're waiting for the return of Christ. So, in 1 Corinthians 14, there's the issue of the charismatic gifts that are being used in the church. Now, here's the defense you can give, because I've debated this publicly and formally, that the charismatic gifts are for today, but they do not violate the sufficiency of Scripture. Because there are certain kinds of things that come from God, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, and things like that, in 1 Corinthians 14, that were right there, and yet were not inscripturated. So it does not need to violate. Because a lot of times the cessationists, what they're going to say is that if you have any opinion or any view that the charismatic gifts are for today, then it violates the sufficiency of Scripture. Well, no, it doesn't, because 1 Corinthians 14 is where the gifts were being manifested, and it didn't violate the Scripture there at all, or the sufficiency of. See the point? You got to be prepared for all kinds of angles when you do a debate.
Right. Uh-huh. Yeah. And I got my PowerPoint now, because I remember you told me to, make a Word document of refutations and things of that nature.
Right. Outlines.
Thank you for
good.
That. One other thing. You know, I know you probably might have more people holding.
That's all right.
So when I was approaching this topic, I was thinking that I probably shouldn't take the route that, this may sound heretical, but just hear me out, that, the Bible is the voice of God, because most people who hold to the idea that God does speak outside of the Word, they would say that the Bible is the Word. And so I was thinking maybe I should have my approach where, the Scriptures point to Christ, and that through Christ, this is how God communicates to us. Because he's the mediator. Right, in the Word. And I was studying, and I was looking at, real quick, it's right here in front of me. So, 1 John, it talks about how, Jesus being the Word, with God, all that, 1 John 1. And then, John, he also writes in John chapter 5 that Jesus said that Scripture bear witness to him. So
John 5:39.
I was going to say that, I was going to say that, John and Luke confirms this, that, John had the revelation that Jesus was God, and that Jesus was going to always be the mediator or the means of, connecting man to God in communication, and that the Scripture points us to Christ, and that this is the reason why God.
Let me help you out.
This is the reason why God.
Here's the thing. The Scriptures are the final authority in everything it addresses. If you hold to that position, which is what I hold to, which is the biblical view, that it is the final authority. Nothing is equal to it. Not words of wisdom, not word of knowledge, not prophecy, not sacred tradition, nothing. The Scriptures are the only thing that's said to be inspired. The written word, the graphe, is theopneustos, 2 Timothy 3:16. So that's what I would go with. And, 1 Corinthians 1:7 says the charismatic gifts are for today. That's my position. So in light of that, what I would suggest is that you formulate out an articulation about your position that demonstrates that you still hold to the sufficiency and authority of Scripture, while it is that you are also affirming that the gifts are for today, if that's your position. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. I got some. Nah, because it's just, I just want to make sure that, Christ is just being, glorified. And, just based off, what I've been researching, I believe that, if you sit back and say that, you're a prophet or things of that nature, it's like, man, all right, if this is true, then what do you do with Christ? If he's our mediator and if he's our savior, in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says that, in the past that, God has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, but now he spoke to his son. What do you do with Christ if you,
Okay, you need to do this. If you could do a debate on this, you need to write out your topic and then questions that you ask, and then yes and no responses to those questions and responses to those yeses and nos. So when I do a debate, there's a topic, is the Bible the final authority? And that's my, you know, and I'm doing the affirmative, yes, and I'm going to write out my reasons. I often do it in an outline form and then expand on those reasons as I'm going through in my opening statement. And what I'm going to do is look on the web for people who have counter arguments. And I'm going to go through those counter arguments and list them out and then give quick responses to them. So that if my opponent were to address those kinds of counter arguments, I would already have a counter argument for that. And so this is a part of what it means to be prepared. Okay?
Right.
All right. That's what you do, man. I've done a lot of debates, and it really helps. Outlines are great. Okay?
Yes, sir. All right. Oh, hey, thank you for your time.
All right, buddy. God bless. Let me know how it goes. All right. Hey, folks, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I'm a little interested if anybody watched the my Bible study last night. I put it online. It took quite a bit of doing. Got it online. If you liked it and if you thought it was interesting. I'm just kind of curious for some feedback. Let's get to Peggy from Raleigh, North Carolina. Peggy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I'm doing well. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
My question is that, well, I would like to know, what did Jesus do after the cross and before the Resurrection Sunday?
Oh, good question.
Because I was confused about, did he go to hell? And if he did, what did he do there? And I didn't think he did, but then this Easter seemed to me like it kind of opened the question of what did he do.
All right, there's some different views, and I'm going to tell you what he did not do. He did not go to hell and suffer in hell and finish the atonement in hell. This is a damnable heresy that's taught by Joyce Meyer, that's taught by Kenneth Copeland and others. It's a false doctrine, and anyone who teaches it cannot be considered to be a Christian. It is that bad of a doctrine because it denies the sufficiency of the atoning work on the cross, where Jesus says in John 19:30, it is finished. He didn't go to hell and finish the atonement in hell, as some people say. And that's damnable heresy, which means it is, if you hold it, it deals with the issue of forfeiting, not you can't lose your salvation, but you don't have salvation. It is damnable. It results in that. This is that serious. All right, so aside from that, what did he do? There's different theories about it, and I'll give you the one that I hold to. I'm not saying it is the right one. I'm saying this is what I mainly hold to, but I wouldn't debate this and die on a hill for this. It appears to be that what Christ did is during that time, when before his death and resurrection, it looks like he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, because it says in 1 Peter 3:18 that Christ also died for sins once for all, and having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. And so proclamation does not mean preaching the gospel, because it's from the Greek word of keruso, to proclaim. So it looks like that this is something he did. Now, also in, I'm going to tie this together, and the break's coming up here. Luke 16, 19 through 31, Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus and the rich man. And they both died, and they went to Abraham's bosom. Now, this is before the crucifixion and resurrection. So we get back to the break. I'll talk more about this. We'll try and put it all together. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have four open lines. I want to hear from you. Please give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. If you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see. Yep, let's get back to Peggy from Raleigh. Hey, Peggy, you still there?
I am.
All right.
Yay.
So, as I was saying before the break, there's a passage in Luke 16, 19 through 31, where Jesus talks about Lazarus and a rich man. They both die. they go to Abraham's bosom. And, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, which tradition says is Dives, that's his name, but whatever, went to Hades, and he went to a place of judgment, and they were alive and conscious after it. All right. So it looks like that was a place that people went to before the crucifixion, and that they went to a holding place there. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because of what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So, some commentators, and I kind of lean this way too, relate this to Jesus descending into the lower parts of the earth. It says, now this explanation, he ascended, what does it mean except that he has also descended into the lower parts of the earth? And then it's talking about that he ascended into heaven, but he led captive a host of captives. So they think that what Jesus might have done during the time of his crucifixion and his resurrection is to have gone down into the place, which some people think might literally be inside the earth, and some think, you know, down is a metaphor, but into the grave, into that place of pain and suffering, and also in the compartment of the good. So he proclaimed to the spirits in prison out of 1 Peter 3:18-19, this is who I am, this is what I've done. It doesn't mean they're going to get saved. It's just a proclamation of why they're in this place of judgment. And then he ascended into heaven with those who died in the faith before the crucifixion of Christ had occurred, because they couldn't go into heaven until the blood of the offering had been offered on the altar. And so then after it had been offered, he went to talk to them and bring them up into heaven, and then came back and then and was resurrected in his physical body. That's where I go, and that's where I hold to.
Is that where the Catholics maybe get purgatory?
I think I've heard them use that phrase at logic, but no, they do different. You know, that you're burned by fire. You do things out of, I forgot where it is. But they get purgatory out of basically thin air and a little tradition mixed with some unbiblical teachings and ideas. And then they put it in there, and they do stuff like that. So that's where they get that. They don't get it out of Scripture. It's not there.
Okay. Well, I mean, I didn't believe in purgatory, but I went beneath, you know, things of, if you're not in hell, then you're somewhere.
Yeah, and the Roman Catholic Church, what it has done, since you brought it up, is it has introduced so many false doctrines into the what they call the true Christian corpus of talk of doctrine and teaching. They have brought so much in because of one error. They have not held the Word of God in the final place of authority. Because of that alone, then they're opening themselves up to all kinds of other deceptions. And any group that says that the Bible is not the final word, or that the Bible has been corrupted, or whatever, they always are opening themselves up to demonic teaching. That's just how it goes. And this is the case with Mormonism, with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Eastern Orthodox, with Roman Catholicism, with Christian Science, with Islam, because they're going to say that God's word is not trustworthy in and of itself to be the final authority. Because think about it, if God came down, there's a bunch of people in a room talking about theology, and God himself opened up the heavens and said, this is what this doctrine is, right there, nobody could argue against it. That's the final authority. But if that were to be the case, and 50 people out of 100 wrote down exactly what the Lord said, and it was authentic, it was right there, and then 500 years later a church says, well, our tradition about what happened is equal to what they wrote, that would be the foolishness of man's tradition, which is humanistic philosophy. Okay.
Right. Well, I do have one girlfriend who was raised Roman Catholic, and for some reason she walked into our church 5 or 6 years ago. And someone asked her, hi, you know, are you saved? And she goes, saved from what? Oh. And it started her her walk into learning about God and being and being saved. So it's just that's a really neat story that I have.
Yeah. But notice it's so revelatory what you just said. She goes into a Christian church and they ask, are you saved? Saved from what? In other words, she didn't get it, the information from the Catholic Church.
No,
because in Catholicism, salvation is dependent upon your commitment to the church and your participation in the church rituals. It is a false religion. Absolutely false religion.
Yeah. And, I think she knows that. She knows that now.
Good.
Yeah.
And hopefully she found salvation in Jesus, not salvation in some church structure.
No. She it was just really wonderful to see her grow as a person and to accept Jesus. God.
Well, praise God.
So,
okay.
Yeah. So, well, thank you so much for talking to me. I'm
sure.
I don't get the whole thing about Jesus and the days, but it opens the door where I can start looking for more.
Yeah.
Are there any words I should look like up in my? I think I have that. It's called a Strong's
Thesaurus
or something like that. Mm-hmm. Is there something words I could look up that would help me get a broader view?
Well, not really, because because I could give you words, but then you have to look through all kinds of stuff. What I recommend you do is go to CARM and look up what did Jesus do during the 3 days. And
I can do that.
And
I've been there before. I haven't stayed there long, but I checked you out one time just to make sure it was on the web and that I could look at it. So
yeah,
I appreciate
it. Should be
you.
There. In fact, I'm looking for the article. I don't see an article. But I thought I'd written something like that. 3 days. Let's see. 3 days while Jesus was dead. Let's see if I can find it from that. Because I've gone over this so many times. And there are different views. Look at that. I don't see it coming up. Wow. Well, that's an issue. I know I've written on it, so we're going to see about that. But where did Jesus go after he died and before the resurrection? There it is. And Charlie found it. Charlie helps out. And he often finds
stuff on
my website.
Well, thank you, Charlie.
So where did Jesus go after he died? That would be it. Where did Jesus go?
Okay.
All right.
Thank you so much. I hope you have a good weekend.
You too. Thank you.
All right.
God bless.
Thank you very much.
All
right.
Okay. All right, folks. If you want to give me a call, we have four wide open lines. 877-207-2276. All right. I don't know who's calling or what about, but if you guys have questions about Roman Catholicism, I want to tell you something. I do not like Roman Catholicism because of doctrine, not because of I'm an ex-Catholic, because I wasn't, not because I got beat up by Catholics, nothing like that ever. It's purely an issue of doctrine and what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and it's heretical. Hey, three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to somebody from somewhere. Hey, you're on the air. Are you there? Hello? Maybe just a deadline or something, I don't know. Let me just put that on hold. Whoops. I heard something. Are you there? Hello? No? Okay, let's go over here then. Nancy from Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Nancy, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi.
Hi.
I have two questions.
Okay.
Kind of related. One, I was raised Catholic, and now I do see the error in it, should I say.
Mm-hmm.
But now I'm joined a church that's Evangelical Presbyterian, and I really see how the pastor really tries to follow biblically. But I had a question. One of the questions is they do allow women to be elders, and I thought in the Bible it says that women shouldn't be elders.
You're correct. They should not be elders.
Mm-hmm. And then the other thing is, out of, you know, you mention all the religions that really are false religions. Which ones mm-hmm. do you find that you think follow closest biblically?
Ah, well, I would say I'm Presbyterian, so I hold, I think Presbyterianism is most biblical. But I've got friends who would say, well, no, the Southern Baptist would be the most biblical. And they're like really close, except there's just a couple of variations,
okay.
like do the charismatic gifts work or kind of not, or infant baptism for not for salvation, but for covenant. There's just these variations. So it would just depend on a few things and what some people would think would be the best view. And so, you know, I've got a friend, Andrew Rappaport, and he would say that that his Baptist perspective is a little more accurate than my Presbyterian one. I would say, well, mine's a little bit more perspective. But you see, it's just a debatable issue. But we both would agree mm-hmm. that Reformed theology represents Christian theology better. But then there are those who say, no, it doesn't. So I would be glad to argue with them about it in a polite way and say, you know, like an Arminian, say, no, let's go. You know, let's see if it which is biblical. But and mm-hmm. when I do have these debates, let's just say that that the other side doesn't, you know, do that well, because that, you know, go to scriptures. That's what it says here and there. So that's just my opinion.
Yeah.
So, but you know.
Okay.
So there are variations, and I'm not trying to say, "Ooh, what I believe is always the best," because I might be wrong in some areas.
Oh.
But generally, Presbyterianism is good, and Baptist theology, like the 1689 Confession, Baptist Confession is good, and stuff like that. So, okay.
Yeah, because I do find that my pastor James Banks he's really spot on. It seems like, you know, going biblically.
But wait, is he the one? Is your this same pastor the one that holds the women pastors, women elders? Is he the same?
Yeah, they do have some elders that have women elders.
Then go
and
ask
that's
him.
Why I had a question.
Yeah, he should not do that. He's blowing it.
Yeah.
He flat out is, and you can go to CARM and you can look up, should women be pastors and elders? And you can print up the article and you can take it to him. And in my mm-hmm. this is my opinion, that anybody who attends a church where the pastor affirms women pastors and elders, my opinion is you shouldn't go. Because if they can't get that right, when the clear teaching of Scripture is right there, what else are they going to get wrong? And that's my opinion. And if you stay in the church, okay, that's between you and God, but that's just my opinion. I believe in fidelity to Scripture,
mm-hmm.
and I don't want to support mm-hmm. a ministry that doesn't hold to the same biblical position in something that's clearly taught. Because Paul says, I don't allow this to occur, he says, and elders must be anermias gunaikas, a man of one woman. That's what he says. So how is it that they can get to the contrary? It blows me away. Well, Deborah was, you know, she's an authority in the Old Testament. Is the Old Testament the New Testament? No. Is Deborah a judge, or was she an elder? Oh, she's a judge, so she's not an elder, so it doesn't apply, does it? They can't think these things through because they don't have, because they submit the Word of God to their opinions and their ideas. And this is why they are in error. And I would gladly say, if you're a pastor and you're out there, and you're an elder, and you believe that women can be pastors and elders, you are wrong, and I'd be glad to debate you on it publicly from Scripture. And you need to repent, and need to hold to the truth of God's Word. That's what I would tell people, and that's what I tell them right now. And again, here goes again. Okay. I'll offer it again. Anybody wants to debate me on this publicly? A public debate with a moderator, timed. We can arrange a public debate. Does the Bible support women pastors and elders? Yes or no? And that would be the debate mm-hmm. topic. And I've offered this many times over the years. I never get anybody accepting it because they know I'll just go to the Scriptures.
Okay.
What are they going to do? Okay?
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that a lot.
All right.
You have a blessed day.
You too. Thank you very much. All right. Maybe sometime I'm going to do a... I want my Bible study on Thursday nights. I might I might go into the depth of why this is such a critical issue, because it is. Anyway, let's get to Tracy from Raleigh, North Carolina. Tracy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. Yes, I can. How are you doing?
Okay, great. I have a question regarding a piece of scripture I read, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14.
1 Corinthians 9.
I read it in the ESV version. Can you look at it in the ESV version?
Yes, I can. 1 Corinthians 9:14, it says, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel.
So yeah. My question is, the word proclaim, is there, like, different meanings for the word proclaim? Like, there's, like, love, there's agape love, there's all these different types of love, but it's still love. Is there a difference with the word proclaim?
It's katengelo. And that's what it means there, to proclaim. And caruso can also mean to kind of proclaim and to do that, as well as euangelia, the gospel message. But katengelo, and it just means to announce, proclaim, to sense of loud, to celebrate, to declare plainly, openly. That's what it means. And so there's similar words to it in Greek.
All right. Okay. So my question for you is, based on that verse, it says that if you proclaim the gospel, you are supposed to earn your living by the gospel.
Yep.
Is that pertaining to preachers only?
Yes.
Or is that pertaining to everyone? Because everyone is supposed to proclaim the gospel, right?
And, there you go.
In John, he says, go out, make disciples.
Well, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel. It's talking about those who make their living, because it's in the context, because they're living from the gospel. That means that that's what they're doing the whole time. It's not talking about, you know, a mom who's at home changing diapers and not negating that day. That's awesome responsibility in ministry. And she goes to a mom's group, and there's unbelievers there, and once a month or so, on average, she tells people the gospel. That's not the same thing as those who get their living from the gospel, who go out and do that, because the context says, if others share your right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. He's talking about the context. Actually, back up even further. He says in verse 9, it is written, the law of Moses,
you shall
not... Yeah, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Of course he is. Or is he speaking together, altogether,
right,
for our sake? Yes, for our sake is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things to you...
you get a reward for the work that you're doing, right?
Yes. And if
you're getting a reward for the work that you're doing.
Well, yes, but the context here is about making a living from what you do. If you are a carpenter, you make a living from carpentry. If you're proclaiming the gospel. So, you know, for me, as an example, I'm an ex-pastor, a seminary graduate. Well, I make my living from proclaiming the gospel and defending the gospel on the Internet. And so it's perfectly fine to be able to do that out of 1 Corinthians 9:14. Okay? Are you there?
But that's not everyone's job.
No, it's not everyone.
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, it's not everyone, because, you know, not everyone is doing this full time. That's the context. We got a break. Hold on, and we'll get back to it some more, okay? Because we got more here to talk about. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have 3 open lines. So why don't you give me a call? We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, I'm going to welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Tracy from Raleigh. Are you still there?
Yep, I'm still here.
All right. Now, what I wanted to do earlier was...
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. But I wanted to read the context, and I didn't get to the final verse. I wanted to read before 14, which is verse 13. Because Paul says, do you not know that those who perform sacred service... eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. The context is that those who work at that ministry or at that service are to get their living from what it is they do. Okay, that's the context.
Okay.
Okay.
How did I miss that?
Well, it's what it says right there. You know, just the context. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, thank you so much. I do appreciate it.
Okay.
All right. You have a great day, sir.
You too. Thanks.
All right.
All right. All right. Let's get to Adam from Utah. Adam, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thank you very much. I had a question actually spurred by the last call, and it had to do with denomination.
Mm-hmm.
I've been listening to you for years and years. I actually never realized that you were Presbyterian, so that's kind of what threw me into giving you a call today. I guess my question really is, why would a born-again Christian today claim a denomination? And I guess the context would be even Paul. Where he was a Messianic Jew, but he was also the preacher unto all men, you know, really. He told the Romans what they needed to hear.
So why identify?
So I wanted to know your opinion on that.
Well, it's just shorthand. You know, what church you go to? I go to Presbyterian church. Oh, you hold Presbyterianism? Yes. And then we know what they teach. We know where they're at. Oh, you're Baptist? Oh, you're a dispensationalist? Yes. Oh, okay, now I know where you're at. And that's all it is. It's just tools. And, you know, what kind of a doctor are you?
With that,
you...
I guess...
Okay, go ahead.
Well, I've said to people before that have asked me, I've even gone as far as to claim being a Messianic Jew based on the promise that I'm an adopted heir. So it really kind of depends on who I'm talking to and who I'm trying to reach or share the gospel with. That I kind of, I don't know, I just don't focus on a denomination, and I don't really feel like we have examples of that in the Bible either. I know it wasn't present. You were either a believer or not, and I'm proud not to be Goyim. I'm proud not to be part of the world, but I'm an adopted heir.
Uh-huh.
So you have anything, like, is there anything wrong, or do you have any sort of opinion that might deter me from claiming being a Messianic Jew?
No, you can say that. It's just helpful. It's a shorthand term. It's like, are you Trinitarian or not Trinitarian? Well, you should be Trinitarian.
Okay.
But the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, there's nothing wrong with having words that describe where we're from because they're shorthand. That's what we do. Some people say, no, we're not supposed to have any denominations. Well, for the most part, I can see the argument. But what we do realize is that Romans chapter 14, 1 through 12, says we can have differences of opinion on debatable issues. In those differences of opinion on debatable issues, we have denominations, and that's fair. We should not judge one another, but we should understand that it's okay.
When I was young,
decisions.
I met God when I was very young, and I went to a Pentecostal church, a happy, jumping, clapping, singing, you know, the Pentecostals.
Yes.
And it was actually Assemblies of God, and I was blessed enough to have God just reach out to me and tell me the fallacies. Like, there was legalism and things like that, so I don't claim that religion, even though I was baptized at Pentecostal.
Okay.
I like being a happy, jumping, clapping Christian. I love singing to my God and worshiping.
Okay.
So I worship like a Pentecostal, and I preach like a Southern Baptist. And I, you know what I mean? It's kind of rounded, and I'm hoping that's not a bad approach.
Yeah. No, it's not a bad approach. You don't have to worry about it, all right? It's okay. It's fine. All right?
Well, okay. And Matt, thank you very much. I'm looking forward to you writing your second book. I love the
Which
influence.
One?
And
The Influence.
Your novel. Yeah.
Well, yeah, I've written three novels, and someone wants me to write a second one to my sci-fi novel. Someone wants me to write a second one to Atheistica, and then, of course, people want the second from the Influence series. But, yeah, I just...
Atheistica is the next one I'm going to buy.
Yeah. And, yeah, if you like sci-fi, check out my... sci-fi novel called Time Trap. But anyway.
Cool, all right.
Okay.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your time.
You're welcome very much. God bless. All right. Okay, let's see. Next longest waiting is Greg from North Carolina. Greg, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing? I was just wondering, what's your knowledge of the Disciples of Christ Church, like First Christian Church or so-and-so, First Christian, you know what I'm talking about?
Yes, I don't know of anything heretical in the group. It's not something that's come up. I don't know if they teach you can lose your salvation or not. That's one of the things that I would be interested in knowing. But they are Trinitarian. They believe in baptism. I believe they're Trinitarian. Let's see. I'm looking at a certain thing. I don't see a thing on Trinity being First Christian Church Disciples of Christ. Has no creed. When people say that, it's just it's ridiculous. They have no creed. Yes, you do. To say you don't have a creed is a creed. We have no creed. Our creed is no creed because they don't want to have a creed. But then they list their beliefs, which is a creed. Any rate, the only thing I don't see is a statement on the Trinity. And that's a warning flag for me. So I just don't know what it is that they teach on that. When I look at other, let's see.
About their views on baptism? I thought they believed that you had to be baptized in order to be saved.
If they teach that, that would be a false doctrine. But I don't see that. I'm looking at their stuff on their sites and things like that. And as the more I look at it, it signifies a cleansing of sin, the individual's responsibility, and acceptance of the faith. So they're not saying if it's necessary for salvation, and they should. It doesn't mention the doctrine of the Trinity, and it should. It should mention justification, salvation. It does not. The Trinity, here we go. Disciples of Christ profess God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their confession. They baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's good. Church members are allowed the freedom of opinion on this and other doctrines. What? Now, that's bad. Church members are allowed freedom of opinion on this? No, there should be no freedom of opinion on the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity is true, and you should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for them to say that, that's a sign of weakness on their part. And there's a few minor warning flags coming up, and I'd like to, if I had an official Disciples of Christ pastor, they can call me up. We can have a discussion on what they actually teach on some very critical issues. Unfortunately, when I go to some denominational web pages on their doctrinal statements, they're not very clear. They're written in such a way that there's purposeful ambiguity, so they don't offend anybody. But what a good statement of faith should contain is affirmations and denials. We affirm the doctrine of the Trinity. We deny he's modal or whatever. We affirm Jesus Christ as God in flesh. We deny he's a created thing. They should have affirmations and denials for clarity, because this is very important. And they should, on salvation, I don't see anything on salvation, and it doesn't say how salvation is. Is it by faith alone in Christ alone?
Well, the reason I'm asking is because I was attending a Disciples of Christ church out in Las Vegas, and then a buddy of mine told me that they believe you had to be baptized in order to be saved. So I went to a Disciples of Christ church here locally where I'm at at one time, and I was talking to him. I said, I tried to discuss with them about the that, and they said, I said, well, I kind of was in an argument or discussion like what you would be in a discussion, like saying, well, how many times do you have to be baptized? What distinguishes being baptized? And they said, well, you have to go to the pastor to find out what to distinguish to be baptized.
That's a problem. It's a problem, and they need to be far more coherent. And one statement I just saw on this one website I was looking at while we're talking, it says faith in Christ is the only requirement for salvation. So that's good. But I'd like to, if they need to do affirmations and denials. Statement of faith on harm is very clear, and it should be very clear on every website. Anyway, okay.
All right, thanks.
All right, man. God bless. All right, let's get to Brittany from Salt Lake City, Utah. Brittany. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hello.
Hello, how are you?
Hi, Matt. Good, how are you?
Fine. So what do you got?
Good. So I'm calling you because I would like to hear your salvation story.
Ah, okay. Well, we've got a couple, 3 minutes, so I'll just try and do it briefly and to the point. So I was not raised as a Christian. Mom and Dad didn't really go to church, you know, and they kind of sent me to Sunday school. And then in high school, I was an agnostic, mixed up in the occult and other various sinful things that young men get into at that age. And then I went to a church only because someone invited me about a film, and I went and learned, and the pastor said, who wouldn't mind knowing more about Jesus? Well, I raised my hand. You know, I'm a researcher. Even back then, I liked all the tough classes in high school and everything. And I wouldn't mind knowing more. And they said, good, come forward. You know, like, no, I don't want to do that. But a bunch of people had raised their hands, so I went forward. And I still remember looking at the exit, wanting to leave. But they said, okay, get down on your knees. What? And some guy with a big Bible stood in front of me, and we knelt down together, and he started talking to me. And I remember thinking, I just need to get out of here, and because this is ridiculous. And there's a bunch of people, right, like, you know, other suckers who'd raised their hands, went up forward. And I said, oh, I might as well listen to this guy, because it's not going to hurt me to be here for a few minutes. And he started talking to me, and I really wasn't listening. And then people started crying to my right, the far end of this line. I went, oh, no. And then, you know, so he says, do you want to receive Christ as your Savior? And I thought, well, I might as well give him a try, and I might as well be sincere. We only have a minute left, so I'm going to rush through it. So I started praying, and all I can tell you is the Holy Spirit himself came over me with such power that I instantly was reduced to a sobbing mass of tears in the presence of incredible holiness. I thrust my face to the ground, to the carpet, wailing in agony of the filth that was my heart in the light of incredible purity. And without a doubt, I knew I was a sinner and that God was there in his purity. And it was just a fact. And then to my left, I sensed, I don't know how, but I just sensed the awareness of Christ himself there. And I was aware of his presence. I was aware of his attention. I was aware of his concern. And he, for the lack of a better term, stepped into me. I felt my sin leave. And I was changed. And that was when I said,
thank you so much, Matt. Praise God. Thank you so much for sharing.
You're welcome, Brittany. God bless. Hey, folks. Sorry about that. Michael from Utah. We'll get back to you Monday if you want to give me a call on Mark chapter 6. May the Lord bless you all. And by his grace, we'll be back on here on Monday. We'll talk to you then. Have a great weekend, folks. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.